It was 10 years ago where I took the most efficient road trip I have ever been on. I do not like to drive. In fact, I do not like cars. I don't like the hassle of having to keep up on them. It just is not one of my favorite things. But I love to have road trips that are efficient from beginning to end, okay? So this is 10 years ago. So this is before we had little kids, okay? And road trips aren't as efficient with little children, if you know what I mean. You have to have a lot of stops along the route. But it was 10 years ago, and I was in Florida with my family down there. And I was a student at that time in Texas, in seminary. And that fall, I was going to be starting a full-time job as well, almost full-time, as well as full-time school. And my parents had an extra car. And they said, you could take this extra car and go use it in Texas for the rest of this year. Yeah, I know it'll help you and Mandy and things like this. So my buddy from Texas flew to Florida. And we said to each other, we're going to make it there in a straight shot. I was 10 years younger at the time, okay? And so we packed up all these sandwiches and all these drinks in the back of our car, and we said we think we could do it in one stop, maybe two. Okay, this is... And we're going speed limit, okay? We're seminary kids. We're not, like, wild or anything. So we head off on this trip, and that's exactly what we did. I mean, the whole way there, I mean, we were just like, I would like a turkey sandwich, and we reached in the back, and here's the turkey sandwich, okay? I would like a drink of water. No more drinking. We need to... No stops, you know? So we got down to this much left in the tank, and we pulled right in. I mean, putt, right into a gas station, filled it up in the Florida panhandle, and we kept going again. And the second time where we got down to just a little bit left in that gas tank, we found ourselves in the middle or right crossing into Louisiana. And at the time, we said, man, we should go check out New Orleans. And we're like, nah, man. If we spend the night and check out this city, we're not going to have the most efficient road trip. See, these are the sad things that I was more excited about than visiting New Orleans. Anyway, so we did. I mean, we made it home that evening. I mean, two stops all the way from southern Florida to Dallas, Texas. Two stops and turkey sandwiches the whole way. And just a week later then, as we watched on the news and all of us remember, Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans. And I remember regretting right away thinking, man, I should have spent some time there. Would have had a better picture for it. And where we were at in Dallas, there was a lot of churches that were involved in helping some of the relief efforts that were going on in that region. And New Orleans and Louisiana, something that had not really been on my radar or mine from the Northeast, was all of a sudden something that was on my heart and my prayer. And if all of you remember what it was like 10 years ago, just following the news feeds that came in. You know, when disaster strikes, when a horrible tragedy like that occurs, it often exposes some truths, some uncomfortable truths that are right beneath the surface. Do you guys remember this? I mean, it exposed for us this broken levee system. Do you guys remember? It exposed for us some of the inefficiencies in our own response as a nation. It exposed to us poverty, inequality. And it was hard to look at. You guys remember the scenes. Oftentimes, when times get hard, when there is something that is a disaster or a tragedy or a hard time, it often exposes for us our vulnerability and our brokenness and our need. Katrina did that for us, and my road trip has always helped to implant in my mind the scene of that place. But my question this evening as we start off is, what if the opposite were the effect? What if something horrendous occurs, a disaster, a tragedy, something that was beyond words, and in the result, or as a result of this tragedy, this difficulty, instead of it exposing your brokenness and need, it rather enabled you to look to yourself and be more prideful in your self-sufficiency. Reason why I'm saying that is that's what's going on behind the text that we are going to look at here this evening in Revelation chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 14, to the church in Laodicea. If we remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the church in Philadelphia, in AD 17, there was a massive earthquake in that region, and the city was leveled. And Philadelphia, the city of ancient Philadelphia in Asia Minor in Turkey today, appealed to the Roman government, and they came and did what? Basically gave them grants to help them rebuild the city. Tragedy occurred, they recognized their need and brokenness, and the government came in and helped. In the church in Laodicea, the exact opposite happened. In AD 61, decades later, there was another catastrophic earthquake in that region, and it leveled the city of Laodicea as well. But this city, instead of it exposing their brokenness and their poverty and their need for government assistance, rather, it exposed that this city was self-sufficient in the ancient world. They declined the government money. Can you believe that? Can you believe any city doing that? They said to Rome, "No, thank you. We could rebuild on our own." Rebuild on our own. No outside help needed. Laodicea said to Rome, "We got this. I'm okay." And we see that this historical kind of nugget that is in the backdrop of what's going on here in Revelation 3 started to play into the psyche of this city, and as well started to play into the mindset of the people of God that worshiped in Laodicea. This "I got it" kind of attitude. This self-sufficiency. This complacency in the face of needs around them. Complacency. None of us would ever be complacent about anything. Our need. This evening we want to talk about the danger of complacency, of self-sufficiency, of thinking we have it all together. And we want to talk about the wonderful beauty, the invitation to spiritual intimacy and depth. This evening we want to have a study in contrast between living a complacent life and our walk with God because we think we have it all figured out, and the wonderful spiritual depth that God invites us to when we come to Him and recognize our need. Recognize our need. So this evening, there's two questions we're going to ask. Number one, what does it look like to see someone or church express spiritual intimacy with God, with Christ? What does it look like? And then secondly, we're going to ask this question: how can we find it? How can we find it? How can we move from being a people and a church that are sufficient in our own abilities to a people and a church that are dependent on God and intimate with Him in our walk and growing? This is the last in the series that we've been doing over the last several months here and there on the book of Revelation, just the first three chapters. And we've talked about it as this great unveiling. That is this exposing of these previously hidden and seemingly unimaginable truths that God reveals and exposes to these churches, that there are things that are going on in depth right behind your eyes that you cannot see. And God in His grace makes it known so that we could have a walk of intimacy with Him. So let's read the text together in Revelation chapter 3 as we go on this quest for intimacy with Christ together this evening. Verse 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, what does intimacy look like and how do we get it? Before we answer those two questions this evening, briefly, let's look in verses 17 and 18. As we see this description of a church that had prosperity, but it was a poor prosperity, if you will. Look in verse 17. It says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." I mean, isn't this like the American mantra? You know, we pull ourselves up by our what? Oh, you guys knew that a little quick. I mean, we are the self-made man and woman. I mean, who does New York City attract except those that are the brightest, I think, the best from around the world? Because if I can make it, I can make it. Man, you guys know that. I'm not going to ask you to quote scriptures. I know you know all the, I'm not going to do that to you. I mean, isn't this our thing? Look again at those words. I have prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, white garments that you may clothe yourself, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those three descriptions that he prays for this church in Laodicea were right at the heart of where they found their self-pride. This ancient city of Laodicea was a key banking center because it was on a major trade route north and south in the region. And to this city that took pride in their wealth, God says, I offer you gold, what? Refined by fire. You think you have material riches? I want to offer you true riches. And then he says as well to this church that I want to give you white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. These white garments are no doubt a reference to these holy white robes that were often wear or white clothing that was often worn for those that were be baptized to identify with Christ. And one of the key areas of commerce in ancient Laodicea was they were known for their black wool. They had special herding techniques that enabled them to have sheep that they would shear and make this beautiful, beautiful, sharp, rich, shiny black wool that clothing would be made for and that would be sent throughout the region and sold as a good. And so this city known for this wonderful commodity, Jesus says, I want to hide your nakedness and give you white garments, pure. And then lastly, here in the text, he says that I want to give you salve, an ointment, if you will, to anoint your eyes. We'll talk about this in a second, but because of where it was located geographically as well, there was a place where it was rich in mineral deposits. And ancient Laodicea was known as a place where medicinal schools were built. And they were known for this Phrygian eye salve ointment that would be used to heal individuals with eye infections. They were known throughout the region at this time. And Jesus says to them what? I want you to really see. I want you to really see. Think you have all the money? I have better. Think you have beautiful garments? I offer you something more wonderful. And you think the physical eyesight that you regain here is what is ultimately lasting and sight-giving? I want to offer you true vision to see me. This is what Jesus offers this church. A church that had it all and in Jesus' eyes needed everything. Do you ever find yourself in that kind of place of sufficiency? Like, Jesus, I got this covered. For some of us, or maybe for all of us, it's not necessarily monetarily, but it might be. You know the story of the rich young ruler. For some of us, it might be our own abilities, our own intellect, our own accomplishments. And Jesus says that prosperity is really poverty. Howard Hendricks was one of my professors at seminary, and some of you have read some of his books. Really a great, great funny guy. And I'll never forget one of his lines that he used to tell us all the time. He used to say, I am not worried or concerned or fraught with, you know, anxiety about whether or not you will be successful. He says, I am only concerned, and the reason why I pray for you all each night is that I'm afraid that you will be successful at all the wrong things. Whew. That's an eye-opener, isn't it? To find all the success that we could have, and yet in God's eyes, to be wanting. You guys know Ray Romano? You guys know Everybody Loves Raymond? Of course you do. I know you do. I'm not going to ask you to quote those Bible verses. Don't worry. He did an interview when he retired from that show a while back, and he said that when he went to California, he said his brother, who's a follower of Jesus Christ, a strong believer, gave him a note in his suitcase, and when he got to California, he found it. And in the suitcase, it said, beware of the man who gains the whole world and what? Forfeits his soul. Ah, oh, you knew it. See, I haven't. I'm sorry. And he said that was a reminder to him in his years in Hollywood to not lose his soul. See, Jesus gives this intimate picture of this church that he knows well and says, I desire for you to see and to be truly clothed and to be wonderfully, wonderfully rich in me. So, he still hasn't described, or we still have not yet described, what it looks like. What does it look like to be a person, to be a church that is in this intimate walk with God? What are the results of this kind of life? You know, New York City is a place where we will be tempted to find our worth in many other things. And Jesus desires that we find our worth and our intimacy in Him alone. Look with me in verses 14 and 16 as we see a little description. And this is one of the most famous sections in all of this book of Revelation, and you've no doubt heard it. Look again at verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. More literal, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Whew. So you're saying, Pastor Mike, you said that you're going to give us a description of what it looks like to walk in intimacy with God. Well, let's take a look here at what he's asking of this church. He says, I wish that you were either hot or cold. And oftentimes, maybe you've heard this passage preached or talked about, and this is the way it's preached, you know. Be on fire for God or totally be cold against him, you know. That God desires either way, you know, there's no middle ground. Either be hot on fire for him or be cold and distant away. He doesn't want lukewarm Christians. You guys have heard, I'm sure, many a sermon on that, okay? But the ancient geography and the setting of this city actually gives us a little more info into what Jesus is saying he desires, or a result of intimacy with him. In ancient Laodicea to the north, there was a city called Hierapolis. And it was about 4 to 5 miles north of ancient Laodicea. And it was known for its natural hot springs. So much so that in that region, the ancient motels, if you will, would have wonderful baths and bubbling out. And even today, there are certain areas in the modern city there where you still have these hot springs, where people would come to find cleansing, where people would come to find healing in these wonderful springs. And 4 to 5 miles south, this hot water would trickle. It would leave the mineral aftermath as it came its way in the silt. And as it got 4 or 5 miles down, was it bubbling hot anymore? It was lukewarm. Here was Laodicea's one deficiency. Water was hard to come by. and the water that made its way there was lukewarm and undrinkable. To the south, about 11 miles, the ancient city of Colossae, a city that as well was leveled in AD 61 by the earthquake and never to be rebuilt again, they were not as self-sufficient as the Laodiceans, was known for their wonderful cold springs and their wonderful water that would come down from the Cadmus mountain ranges right nearby. It was a refreshing, wonderful source that was a place of pride for the ancient city of Colossae. And the Laodiceans tried hard to figure out a way to tunnel this cold water to their city, because water was what they needed. But 11 miles is a long way to go. And by the time the cold water got to ancient Laodicea, what was it like? Lukewarm. This metaphor would have rung true for the ancient church as they heard it read. This is their problem. They got lukewarm water. They are neither healing and cleansing like the hot springs to the north, and they are neither refreshing and life-giving and nourishing like the cold waters to the south, southeast. They're lukewarm. And if you've ever been hot outside on a blazing day with the sun scorching down from you, and you are handed a bottle of lukewarm water, like Jesus says in this text, the only good that it is for is to what? Spit it out. This is Jesus' description of this church. So what does it look like then to have an intimate walk with Christ? Two questions. Are you a person who brings healing and cleansing where you are? Are you a person who brings refreshment and joy where you were placed? Evidence of intimacy with Jesus means that you are a person of joy and a person of cleansing. Just this week, I heard the story of a congregant who's been witnessing faithfully to a neighbor in their neighborhood nearby for years and years and years, just slowly but surely being a light for the gospel. And you know what this individual told this person this last week? They said, "I don't know what it is about you Christians, but you and others that I find myself around, you're refreshing. There's joy." Now, you know, dare I ask of me? Am I a source of joy? And I'm not just talking like fake smile on your face, good morning, brother, kind of stuff, but a true sense of joy, of satisfaction, of peace that's found in God. That's a sign of intimacy with Him, a sign of intimacy with Jesus. And then lastly, like those hot springs to the north, are you a source of cleansing, of healing? Remember the metaphors that Jesus uses, that you are salt in this world. Salt has a purifying value to it. I think of the story of the Good Samaritan. To be a person of cleansing and healing means oftentimes to be misunderstood, to not be appreciated or valued, but to be the one who could bring the salve that the individuals might need. Do you see your mission in this city to be a person that offers healing? The healing that only comes through Christ, through a walk with Him. Are you refreshing? Are you healing? That's what it looks like for someone that's walked with Jesus, that has intimacy with Him. And Christ says to the church in Laodicea, you are neither of these things. You are complacent and self-sufficient, and I have a disgust for that. I spit it out. So now if we ended there this evening, you know, we're at a bad spot. Oh, man. Oh, Mike, I don't know how I'm doing this week. I haven't been very joyful. But we see in this text that Christ doesn't just, give us a description of the problem without offering a remedy. How do you and I find intimacy? How do you and I walk in closeness with Jesus so that we can be a source of refreshment and healing to the world in which he's placed us? Look with me in verses 19 and 20. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and him with me. I love how these verses start off with, the one that I love, those whom I am most dear and close to, are not those that I look over their wrongdoings, are not those that I give excuses for. These are the ones that I do what? I discipline. These are the ones I reprove. It is a sign of love. It is a demonstration of love that God sees us in our times where we are complacent and lukewarm and desires for us to repent. And this is how wonderfully simple it begins. For you and I to experience intimacy with Christ, it must start from a heart of confession and repentance, acknowledging where we have fallen short, and trusting Christ to forgive afresh. If you're a believer here this evening, you know what it is like to come to this faith initially in Christ. But our whole life is a process of more and more coming into conformity to the will of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers in 1 John. This is the process in our life of growth, of humility and repentance before him. And look what he offers us. Repent, behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him. And he with me. Now, oftentimes as well, perhaps we've heard these verses talked about in an evangelistic setting. Perhaps you've been at one of those rallies or you've heard it, and I know I've been in those. It's like, Jesus is standing on the door of your heart, Open him up, come on in and get salvation, But who is Jesus talking to in this text? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. He's saying, I need intimacy with my people. It's an amazing text in that Jesus comes down very hard on this church. I mean, saying he wants to vomit them out, that's kind of strong. Are you with me? And yet, he has this most intimate and tender response and desire from them. Open the door. Invite me to the table. Here's the answer. Here's where this whole text is driving to. Here's where this whole message is meant to emphasize. How do you and I find intimacy? We invite him in and spend time at the table with him. Spending time with him. When we realize how simple it is, we slap ourselves on the face and say, how can we miss it? How can we miss it? This no doubt would echo in the minds of that church, as it should in ours, that you and I come as part of our tradition to come to a table, to partake of bread and wine as a reminder, what? Of the intimacy that our God desires to have with us. Communion is a physical reminder of this invitation. It is as well a reminder that one day there will be the marriage supper of the what? Of the Lamb. This eternal time where we will be with God in his presence, where we will dine with him and enjoy him forever, as the great story and metaphor and hope is. And Jesus says, that feast that is one day to come is one that I want you to partake in here and now. Sit with me. Sit with me. This is the application this evening. It's simple. you and I desire to be refreshing and healing in our walk, desire to be on fire or cold, either way, for God, we need to spend time, sit at the table with Jesus. How are you doing? How am I doing? Have you ever been around people that you know have been with Jesus? I mean, just the kind of man or woman that knows what it's like to spend time with him. In his word, in prayer, in service, in community with others. I think of one person that pops out of my mind right away. It's my aunt, my great aunt. Her name is Molly Bruno. 91 years old. She just passed away a few months ago. Her husband of, 70-something years, my Uncle Joe, passed away just a few weeks after her. And she was a woman that daily would spend time with Jesus, and you could not help but when you were around her to feel refreshed. Some of you maybe are going to the box office this weekend to the movies. The big movie this weekend evidently is straight out of Compton. Okay, the movie that's going to come in after this weekend totals come, right underneath it in second place is a movie called War Room. Have you guys heard about this? Okay, it's the movie, and it's Priscilla Shire. Perhaps you know Tony Evans' daughter stars in this movie. And it's a movie about this young couple, or middle-aged couple, that finds this prayer warrior, this older woman who's a prayer warrior, and who every day sees God answer her prayers in unbelievable ways, and it's a great encouragement to her in their faith. Okay, the movie, by the way, is getting laughed by Hollywood in reviews, and it's coming in with over $10 million this weekend, opening weekend. It's going to come just behind Straight Outta Compton. Okay, and the woman in the movie, the older woman in the movie, is somebody that my Aunt Molly helped to inspire. I'm going to read for you a story or just a brief description here as we close. The Kendrick brothers, Christian filmmakers, wrote this film. And as they were preparing and writing the film, they met my Aunt Molly. And they said this about her. Listen to this. One of the greatest joys we experienced while working on War Room was meeting Molly Bruno. That's my aunt. A real modern-day Miss Clara, the woman in the movie. Alex and I were developing the unique storyline of an elderly, witty woman of God who daily experiences powerfully answered prayer. And the Lord unexpectedly sent us to a 91-year-old, white-haired prayer warrior with a New York accent who has been living that out for decades. Molly's stories are so captivating, and her joy is contagious. It was refreshing to see her tenderly speak about her morning coffee with the Lord. There's the time in. As well as hear her cry out to God so boldly on our behalf. Her prayer support became a priceless to us in the production. When we would stay up late at night to work on the film, Molly would stay up all night to pray. God used her to confirm for us again that the message of War Room is needed and his ability to answer our prayers is here and now. I could speak to the honesty of those words for every day of my life. I would get random phone calls throughout my life from Aunt Molly. And I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. As I was spending time with Jesus this morning, he told me to call. How refreshing. Time in. God desires for you and us this evening, for you and me this evening, to as well desire this same type of intimacy. He's standing at the door and knocking. It's his house anyway. Let him in. He's desiring for you and for me to spend time and to sit at the table with him, because intimacy is not something that is automatic, is not something you can manufacture. It doesn't mean more effort. It means quietness and listening to him. This week, carve out the time where you could be in the Word of God, where you could hear from the people of God, where you could cry out to your God and experience the same intimacy, so that wherever you're at in work or school or family, you could be that sense of refreshing joy and healing that only Jesus offers through the power of his Spirit and through the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Let us close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire intimacy with you. Lord, we desire to be close with you, Lord, to walk with you, Lord, and you have given us of your Son, Lord, who makes it possible. God, help us, Lord, to sit at your feet, Lord, like Mary. God, to just humble ourselves before you and to be still and to be quiet and to know that you are God. Lord, we desire, Lord, to be a people, Lord, that are used by you in this city, Lord, to share the hope of Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in continually bringing us back, God, when we repent and humble ourselves and find forgiveness in you. Lord, we thank you for the example of those who have gone on before us. And Lord, as that baton is passed on to us, Lord, may we be faithful. And may people, after spending time with us, know that they have been with someone who spends time with Jesus. We pray these things in his name by the power of your Spirit. Amen.